Welcome to Community Presbyterian Church Sermon Podcast for Sunday, July 26, 2015. The Reverend Ron McHatty is preaching. The sermon for today is Embracing the Future by Letting the Future Happen. The Old Testament scripture lesson is from Isaiah chapter 56, verses 1 through 8, and Proverbs chapter 29, verses 10 through 14. The New Testament reading is from Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 5.
Set you into exile. So just to kind of remind you about your sermon notes for this morning, on the back, you don't have an outline or anything close to an outline, as we've done in a place. There isn't a place for those of you who learn better by kind of filling in a blank. That's all intentional. Even as the screen is intentional, I mean, we all learn different ways. So go through the series. I want you just to try to be listening and jot down thoughts to yourself. Three categories of thoughts. Thoughts that are just simply food for thought. Okay? Just something that kind of catches your attention in the message. Hopefully there's at least something. Second would be those phrases or something that are shared that you consider hard to swallow. You know, you're going to have to, it's kind of like it's in your face and you just don't like what was said. And then the last one is ready to digest. And maybe not even ready to digest, just to chew on for a while. But it's grabbing you and you say, and it might be something that was a food for thought and a hard to swallow, and you just move it down the line and say, okay, this is one I really need to try to get my hands around. So last week we started off by letting go of the past, and this morning I want to address letting the future happen. So you have two inserts in your bulletin this morning. One is a total waste of paper. Because one side it says, my dreams for the future, and the other side says, what I would like to see happen. So if you have something to write with, if you don't, I have one pen on me. I could run in and get some more. Okay. I would just like you to jot down on that piece of paper in a couple of minutes. It doesn't have to be long. I mean, you're not getting graded on it or anything else. My dreams for the future, that's regarding the church, and what I would like to see happen. Okay? Just jot them down. Yeah, right now. Clock's ticking. Give you another minute. You don't really need very much time because from conversations I had with many of you, you should be able to fill this out in almost an instant. Some of you have even told me what needs to happen. So, I'm going to collect them. Okay? Don't sign them because then you'll know which one I'm reading. No, I'm really not going to read them.
I shouldn't have taken my case.
What? What is it for? You'll find out. Good morning. You're still writing? That's a preacher. You did. No? Okay, great. Did I get one from you, Jane, or not?
Yeah.
Oh, okay, well, because you have another one there. All right, okay. Oh, that's the other one. Okay, so pretend like this is an offering plate, or better yet, an incense tray, okay? And we just light them and burn them up. Because if we're really going to let the future happen, then we have to go into the future without our preconceived ideas. We've got to put our agendas aside, our preferences aside, because they can stop God from working. Now, the closest thing I can say to that is, it's a good thing that Jim is up in Washington today with my grandkids, my daughter, and visiting my mom. I can't say the first time because I was in seventh grade and when Gina and I met. So we were just kind of pals and we went through band together for years. But when I was a senior in high school, and I began getting more serious about who I was dating, I really wanted to take Gina out. When I took Gina out on our first date, I asked her out for the rest of my life. She said, just give us a little bit of time, huh? But she's phenomenal. The bottom line is this. I didn't get a rip what God's will was. Well, I knew I wanted to be with Jima D. I hoped God would approve. But, you know, I was going for broke whether God said yes or no. If it was a no, he was going to have to throw up more obstacles than I had any concept of. And some of you might say, well, are you really sure that was God's will? And some people don't like my theology very well in this area. I do believe that every once in a while God brings together a particular couple for a particular reason. But I don't believe marriages are made in heaven, they're made on earth. We make the decision, we make the marriage good or terrible. It's all up to us. We can use God for guidance and direction, but well, I don't think that somewhere out there in a black hole, God said, someday it'll be Ron and Jima. I just don't think that. But just to try that point home, we can be so determined in our will or what we want or what our preferences are if we aren't really open to what God is doing. It's really critical when we come to a community like a church. Churches tear themselves apart with people's preferences and agendas. They tear themselves apart. I once said that, Satan doesn't have to work very hard if you believe in a Satan, because I know that some Christians don't, but if you do, Satan doesn't have to work very hard to attack and destroy the church, because the believers within it do a more than adequate job. We do more than an adequate job of destroying God's work. God has to work overtime, I think, to keep the job on track. Now, this doesn't mean But our ideas, our convictions, our preferences are necessarily wrong, or they have no worth. Okay? What it does mean, though, is that the key is to set them all aside in an effort for us to discern God's will. And that's not easy. That's not easy. And personally, you know, I think sometimes we miss it more than we find it. Not because it's a mystery, but because, again, of our own desires and our own wills. We all make decisions in our lives that have bearing in terms of how the future goes forward. I made a decision years ago that many around me feel like, you know, Ron, what were you thinking of? But my name wasn't even in the pool, and I was addressed back in the 70s by, he's now deceased, a very well-known pastor in our tradition in the state of California, to come and be his executive pastor in their church. So in other words, it was a very sizable church. He wanted me to do everything and be head of staff, the whole works, except preach on Sunday mornings and the pastoral calling that he wanted to do. It would have been a phenomenal opportunity. I really wanted to be a senior pastor. So I accepted the invitation to become a senior pastor at Richmond. I would say anyone who knew me well and had freedom to speak thought I was absolutely crazy, out of my mind. But that decision shaped, in many ways, the whole rest of how doors would open or close for me in ministry. You know, if you study churches real closely, you find out that most senior pastors of large churches will lead associates in a large church before they went there. Pastor nominating committees want that person to have that level of experience, that level of finesse, that level of insight. They've done a study on churches, and for about 80% of all pastors, if your first call is in a church of less than 100 members, you'll never serve a church over 100 members for the rest of your career. First church I worked in ordained was 400 members. Every church I have served ever since, until I got into interim work, but most of my interims have also been churches that either at some point in their history or currently cover around 400 to 500 members, maybe down to 350, but at some point or the place where they're trying to return to is in that area. I just find those kind of things fascinating. Coincidental? I don't know. I just find it fascinating. But we make decisions trying to discern God's will. So again, you know, I made a decision. Was I really discerning God's will or was I not discerning God's will? I don't know. My favorite passage of Scripture is Romans 8:28, and basically that God is able to work for good all things that we screw up. That's a very vernacular translation. But you know, I do a lot of depending on saying, God, you know, I think I made a good decision. I may not have made a good decision. If it's not a good decision, I hope that you'll at least give me enough wisdom to figure out and to understand how you're asking me to correct it and to work forward with it. But discerning God's will is tough. It's tough because oftentimes we're looking for the wrong things. We all know this passage of Scripture, 1 Kings 19:11 through 13. Oh, we've heard it. It involves Elijah. Elijah's on the run. He's hiding in a cave. And the Lord comes to him, and he says, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Okay. Now there was a great wind so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. But after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in an earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And there came a voice to him, and it said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" I love that question. What are you doing here, Elijah? And so often we're looking for the wrong things when we try to discern God's will. We're looking for the big and the flashy. I would say that probably 50% of all of my messages are either birthed or mentally begin to be written while I'm working in my yard. Pulling weeds, trimming plants. I seldom ever drive my car anywhere with anything on. I mean, the motor's on, the air conditioning's on. It's kind of the closest little thing I have to separate myself from reality. And probably another 40% of all the messages, the ideas come while I'm in the car by myself. A space where no one else can intervene. And when I'm not looking for any big signs. Does that mean that I don't believe that God can speak to us? No. I don't think it happens every day. I mean, I have two incidences in my life where the voice is loud and strong. The initial years as senior pastor, and I wasn't in that role very long out of the 14 years I was at Richmond, they were phenomenal years. They were phenomenal years because I'd asked a former senior pastor to come back, serve on my staff as kind of like John or Chuck did, but in a more paid position. What I found out afterwards was that he was constantly interceding for me, sharing with the congregation that I was doing what needed to happen and that he had become too tired to do. So he created space for me to work, and we had phenomenal things happening. However, they were on a waiting list to be in a retirement community, Presbyterian retirement community, near their daughter in Southern California. When that opening came at Westminster Gardens, he left, and all hell broke loose from about four people. And it got really hard slugging through. They wanted to take us back 20 years. So we were with our young marriage group down on the beach in Santa Barbara. We would regularly go down to Refugio Beach, and they have a great campsite down there. And couples would come and go during the week as they had opportunity. And I was out one morning walking on the shore in the midst and in the fog, and all of a sudden I just began to cry. And an image flew into my mind, and it was Moses standing on top of the mountain looking at the promised land and realizing that God had told him, "You're not going there." And I got really mad because what I felt I was receiving as a word was, after all this work, I'm not going to see the end result. You have got to be kidding. 1 year later, I was in West Valley in Cupertino. Now, that was the second time because I didn't think West Valley was the right call. Richmond was much better geared for me in terms of what was going on in ministry and what was happening in ministry. And I really felt I was in trouble. When I asked them, and I give back and forth, I said, you know, the congregation where I'm serving has, for lack of better terminology, a very active ministry in and through the power of the Holy Spirit. What do you believe about the Holy Spirit? And someone said, "Well, we mention his name every Sunday morning during the Apostles' Creed." And I went, "Oh my goodness. Well, we're in real trouble. So, you know, I finally said to them, well, not to them, I said to God, I said, this is a disaster after they extended a call to me. I'm going to destroy the church, and they're going to destroy my family. And it was as if somebody was sitting right next to me. The voice said, you're supposed to go there, love them, and build faith. So at that moment in time, I was a really good soldier. I just said, yes, sir. And I called, terrified. But we had many good years together. Took a whole different direction in terms of where my ministry was before, because we were in a different place. So I do believe there are those moments in our lives, but at the same time, it's difficult to get there because agendas get in the way, preferences get in the way. Proverbs 19:21. It is so great. This is what it says. The human mind may devise many plans, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will be established. There's the tension. There's the tension. That tension will mount, especially as PNC begins going forward more now, starts their interviewing process, we trust, within in the next month. As the new person, you know, some of you, when the new person called, you're going to wonder what PNC was thinking of. Well, where are they coming from? As the future unfolds, there will be issues for some people. It happens all the time. Yeah. The question is that you've called a group of people together to have that awesome responsibility of trying to discern to the best of their ability who is the person that God's calling for the future within the life of this church. That's a tough responsibility. It's tough because at times, PNC is going to have moments when they're going to have to be working real hard in terms of their own agendas and preferences. I mean, we're very human when we come to our tables. And we're not easy learners. Isaiah 56, what a phenomenal passage of Scripture. Except that the Jews missed it. They missed it. They were thinking about building another great nation like they had under David, and Jesus, and God says to them, I want to have a house of prayer for all nations. Wow, what a contrast. They were thinking that God would bless them as a people and as a nation, and God is talking about gathering everyone. They missed it. They missed it. When the few religious leaders who were really astute began to realize that Jesus really was who he said he was, they were determined to get rid of him. The word in Scripture is assassinate, murder. Not open to what God wanted at all. Fascinated with Revelation 21, and from that point on, as it describes the New Jerusalem. Because I oftentimes wonder how many of us are missing it. If Jesus showed up today, would we recognize him? I'm not sure. I used to butt heads all the time with some of my friends because they wouldn't read Revelation 21 and 22 in the context it's written. They read it word for word in English. Or I would say, there's not going to be a city dropping out of the sky, dude. There's more being written here. You're missing the points God is driving forth. The main thing there is God is present with him and they are with him. There's this unique bonding that's taking place, a camaraderie that we don't oftentimes see. Or we fully experience God with us, Emmanuel, in a whole new sense of fullness and anticipation. So, Are we open to what possibly God has for us? So long to have wishes and dreams, desires and hopes? No. As long as they don't become the absolute preferences and our personal agenda that we inflict upon others. But that's hard on congregations. Really tough on congregations. Try to discern this. Well, I would trust that in terms of the individuals who are present here, I mean, you have a wonderful assortment of individuals between Pastor John, Pastor Chuck, and Pastor Henry. Yeah. Are we here by accident? Hope not. Is God reason why we're all here? I hope so. Are we making use of it? I hope so. Is it an accident that Joanne and I ended up here? I hope not. God have a purpose for us being here? I hope so. Is it helping us to discern the future? I hope so. I trust. I'm a little bit more confident because I know that neither Joanne or I had you on our radar screen when we were asked to serve. So, I mean, that part you have a benefit of, you know. We weren't saying we're going to be here regardless whether they want us or not, so somebody had a hand in this, okay? In a couple of weeks, we're going to look at a couple of things. But lenses that are helpful in trying to discern God's will. What are our passions as a congregation? What are we best at? What are our resources as we try to discern? Well, what is God about within the life of our congregation? What can God possibly be doing? And then we're going to be asking the questions, what are some of the options that possibly we should be looking at? Do we redefine ourselves? Do we redevelop ourselves? We'll go through this on August 9th in more detail. Do we consider a new birth? Do we rebirth? Or do we rebuff? Stay exactly as we are. Do nothing different. That is not a judgment statement. There may not necessarily be anything wrong with that. You just have to understand the consequences. However, there's consequences to the other three too. Well, every decision we make as we try to discern God's future for us, there'll be pushes and tugs. Why? Because nothing ever happens without opposition. It just doesn't happen. I want you to see this, though, real clearly, because sometimes opposition really gets in your face, and it's very, very vocal. And as they do all the studies on us human beings, only about 2% of the people really say no at any given time. The opposition's never as strong as it sounds. About 2% will always say yes immediately without even thinking. And then there'll be 10% that lean in favor, 10% that lean against. 76% that are genuinely glad we had the conversation, they may be the ones that are most astute to discerning God's will. Just find it very interesting. This is the problem, though, okay? When change occurs, usually what we're facing is people fear the losing of something, and usually what we lose is something that's important to us, has had meaning to us, has been emotionally very uplifting to us. Again, it's not a judgment statement as congregations move forward to say, you know, it's never a value judgment. It's never saying this was wrong. It just may say it's no longer timely. Well, some of you know the Sullivan clan. It's kind of hard not to know the Sullivan clan. And their tradition of meeting at Dean and Gloria's house every Tuesday night. Anyone who can possibly come, and anyone who, for a moment in time, gets dubbed a Sullivan, or whatever, on that night. But they all gather for a meal. Nashville. And the oldest of all the grandkids now is what? 9? So, you know, as wonderful as that is, well, how eager will those kids be to come when they're 16 and 17? Well, who knows? I mean, but boy, there's a wonderful season going on now. Many phenomenal memories being built. You know, you run with it for as long as it runs. But you may not be able to hold on to it forever. If I understand the history right, it's not something they used to do. It's something that's been unique now with the sisters and how all of that has come together. Sometimes when we help people understand what they're losing, a door will open. They'll be more open to change. Well, it's not a question of squishing it down. It's a question of realistically talking things through, honoring the other person, showing their worth. More importantly, Joanna, I were just talking briefly, and she was at interim training this past week up at Lake Tahoe for study leave. And some of the things she was irritated at, not irritated at, what they left out and stuff. This is some of the stuff we go through when I'm doing training for new beginnings, and you know, all the material isn't to me, but something that got left out that you'll identify with immediately, Joanne, is I had someone in the last group I was working with who is a professional trainer of facilitators. That made the rest of my time there very uncomfortable when I found out he was sitting in the room. But he said, you know, I can't believe New Beginnings has been around as long as it has and has missed this. And so I shared it with the person I'm accountable to. The reason why change is so hard is it's just not losing, it's the reality of grief. The losing people may be open to. They realize that. They can process it in their mind. But there's also a deep level of grief because it was so much a part of their life. And it's like losing a spouse. It's like losing a good friend. It's like losing a pet that has been close to you. There's genuine grief. And in the change process, we possibly don't honor that grief. We can't stay there. But I thought, wow, that's really valuable information because way too many people are missing that step. Doesn't mean that we go out and bury CPC as we know it. You know, but it just needs, we just need to be mindful of the fact that there are some people that as we go through change, and even though in their mind they may be open to the future, they really want to see it happen, they'll also be dealing with the emotional agenda of the grief. And that's tough. But we have to face this reality. Einstein said, insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. That's really hard in churches. Because once we find that something works, we never want to let go of it even when it's not working anymore. It's really, really tough. Stupidity. Building on this, when you earnestly believe you can compensate for a lack of skill by doubling your efforts, there's no end to what you can't do. And how many times do we see that happening? In numerous scenarios, just not in churches. I mean, we aren't that unique, but well, all of that is, you know, can we set these things aside so that we're open to what God is possibly doing in our midst? Our text, Jeremiah 29, 10 through 14. Do you notice that it begins by saying there's 70 years of hell ahead? They're going into exile. I know the plans I have for you. Oh, by the way, this hard part is part of it. Why is that so important for us to come to terms with? Because whoever you call, however the Lord leads, if all the stats are correct, it'll take 3 to 5 years before you begin to see the results. There's a lot of work to be done here. It's not going to be easy to fully begin to integrate oneself back into the life of the community. It's not going to be easy to change certain lifestyle patterns and let go of certain things and go forward with certain things. I mean, I think that one of the things that happens with an interim, where people sometimes get irritated with interims, and I just use this, I mean, I think so far in every interim I've been at, except here, it hasn't been as forceful. I mean, I know that there's disappointment, you know, but so far, every one of them has wanted me to get the mother-daughter tea around Mother's Day to get started again. Well, that was a glory day. There's nothing wrong. My first question is, does your daughter live here? Almost always it says no. The demographics have changed so significantly. Well, my daughter would like to come, but she lives in Washington, D.C. Well, probably not going to happen. I mean, again, a wonderful season and time, but it's a different moment, different thing that's happening. And so, you know, an interim does a disservice by trying to bring the past back. If things are already on decline, you just kind of help them along. But, you know, this sounds terrible, having a deaf ear. But sometimes you have to have a deaf ear. You also hope that one ear is still working well so that you can hear what new things are possibly happening in the life of a congregation. So as we talk about the future, we talked about acknowledging the past. Can we begin to anticipate the future? I think we can. But it means letting it happen. Letting it happen means a growing willingness to let go of the past at times. Making ourselves open and willing for the future to happen. Our daughter's name is Michael. M-I-C-H-A-L. First child, grandparents really wanted to know, you know, what's this kid going to be named, you know, if comes into the world, you know, and Gina didn't want to know, and I was so terrified anyway because she was insistent that we were going through Lamaze that I could care less whether it was a boy or a girl. I just, you know, help me God on all of this. And my parents were kind of, Michael, oh, okay, all right. Gina's folks weren't quite so open and receptive. They weren't quite so thrilled, especially Gina's mom. It was like, you are what? You are what? Now, part of that is because Gina's mom did not like her name. I guess, I don't know, but she swore. So, I mean, and by before Michael was even born, we had already decided, if we have another child, no one will ever know what the name of the child is until afterwards. We may not even begin to consider names until afterwards, so it just doesn't even leak out. But when Gina walked into the house with Michael and put Michael into her mom's arms, her mom says, Michael, what a beautiful name. It's so perfect. It was meant just for her. And we're both just kind of looking at one another like, what just happened the past 9 months? You know, it's all changed in just seconds. That's kind of what my hope is for CPC. But as we see God's will becoming more in front of us through the person that's called in the future unfolds, that we, you will be open and receptive to what God is doing in a way that even though internally you may have been fighting the Michael, that hopefully as you begin to see it unfold, you'll say, wow, absolutely perfect. God really is at work. So a passage of Scripture, I would say definitely jot this down on to be digested. Psalm 139:23-24. David's prayer, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. See if there is any wicked way in me." This is Revised Standard Version. "And lead me in the way everlasting." The word for wicked can it can also be translated, and the translators have to take a choice. But the one I really like as they try to wrestle with the options is hurtful. See if there is any hurtful way in me. I think that that's a more helpful translation, and it doesn't violate the text at all. It's in the root of the word. Because I do think that oftentimes there are hurtful things in us. We may not intend them to be. But that would be my prayer, that each one of us would be praying this for ourselves as God takes us through the change. Because there's obviously going to be something that happens that will be a source of irritation to each and every one of us. It may not be the same thing. But just to be asking and praying all the time, "Lord, if there's any hurtful thing in me, thought, word, action, remove it so that you're able to work." So that you're able to work.
You have been listening to Community Presbyterian Church Sermon Podcast. To learn more about Community Presbyterian Church and its ministries, come visit us at 2800 Georgia Street in Vallejo, California. Or visit our website, cpcvallejo.org. You can also email us at cpcvallejo@sbcglobal.net. Have a blessed day.